If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to the book of Colossians. If your bulletin is still where we were last week, you could probably go there. It should be pretty close. Colossians chapter 1, follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that it can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You know our hearts. You know what we need. You know who needs to be comforted. You know who needs to be encouraged. You know who needs to be challenged. We've all come this morning to hear from you, to hear your word, to have our hearts, our minds, our lives impacted by what you say. So, Father, it is my desire for each of us that we leave here this morning with your word ringing in our hearts. Take your word, your servant, keep him out of the way, please. And teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin this morning our study in the third letter that Paul writes from the prison in Rome. It is three of four letters that he writes that we refer to as the prison epistles. We've looked at Ephesians. We just finished Philippians. We begin Colossians this morning. The fourth is a little book that you almost have to go hunting for because it's just one chapter long, written to a fellow by the name of Philemon. That book we're going to look at on Wednesday nights. It's a companion to this one, if you will. And so we're going to kind of peel that apart on Wednesday nights while we're going through the book of Colossians. So Paul is in a Roman prison, and he's writing to this church. He opens this like he does almost all of his letters, identifying himself and then identifying those to whom he's written. He says, I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, as with all of this, it would be very easy to just dismiss it as a common, everyday greeting. Back when we used to write letters with paper and pens. You know, you might just say, dear so-and-so, or my dearest so-and-so, or whatever. But very quickly, when the letter was opened, just by looking at the writing, you knew immediately who it was from. Well, Paul probably isn't writing this letter personally. He probably has a secretary, someone there who can write it for him because he struggles to see. And so recognizing the handwriting, not so much. And the fellow who wrote this would have written it in block capital letters. So even then, identifying the handwriting, no. So they would begin the letter identifying themselves. Paul. Now, who is he? He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important to him. Regularly, as he's writing these churches, he wants them to know that the authority with which he writes is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, the man born, who lived and died. Jesus, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, who was raised 3 days later, who lives, who ascended to the right hand of the Father and who is coming again. That is my authority. I, Paul, am writing to you as a representative of, in the authority of, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And I am writing by the will of God. Now, this is subtle, but it's important to the Apostle Paul that the folks who are reading this letter understand that while he's writing with all the authority of God Himself, that there is also the sense in which he has been sent by, identified as an apostle, a representative, and sent by, with the authority of, God Himself. Why is that so important? Well, because there was a challenge from time to time. And it was necessary, it was important to the Apostle Paul that the individual churches understand he was not there representing the church in Jerusalem. He was not there representing James. He was not there representing Peter and the other apostles. He was not there having been sent by them under their authority. No. And Paul was one who understood authority. Paul was one who understood being put under the authority and will of another. He wants them to know, I'm writing you under the will or the authority of God Himself. He's the one I'm answering to. I don't send reports to Jerusalem to get James' approval. I'm not here because I've spent time with Peter, and so you can trust me because you can trust Peter. No, no, no. I am an apostle. I am a representative, the very Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and I am here where I am, writing you where you are as a result of the will of God. God put me here, you are there, and I want to share some things with you. By my side, Timothy, our brother. Now, what's important to understand as we open this letter is that Paul, as far as we know, Paul has never been to Colossae. He's never been to this town. This is not a church that God used him to start. This is not like Ephesus or Philippi. This is like Rome. Now, he's in Rome now as he's writing, But when he wrote that letter, the book of Romans, when he wrote that to them, he was in the city of Corinth and he'd never been to Rome. God didn't use Paul to start the church in Rome. We don't know who he did use. But it wasn't Paul. So it is here in Colossae. He's never been there. Timothy, don't know about Timothy either. Had he ever been there? Does he know some of those folks? Don't know. But Timothy has been traveling with Paul. Timothy has been his right hand. Timothy has been learning from him. Timothy will eventually be assigned to teach, to pastor churches that Paul, that God used he and Paul to begin and encourage. But at this time, he's with Paul in Rome, not in prison himself, but there ministering to and with Paul. And that was all the church in Colossae needed to know who was writing this letter. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, he's not writing to two different levels of believers. He's not writing to the saints and then to the faithful brethren. Now, both of those sound like pretty good categories if we were going to categorize ourselves, but that's not what he's doing. It would be just as appropriate in English to simply say, to the saints, faithful brethren. All one group. Saints, the holy ones, because they're all perfect and so good? No. Saints, holy ones, because they have been completely set apart, set aside to God. They are His. That's what makes us unique, who we belong to, who we are or whose we are. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us special. Not because we are so doggone wonderful or perfect or any of that. No. We are saints because the very God of the universe is our Father. That's what makes us special. We are uniquely His. So those who have been set aside, they are holy, they are uniquely His, the faithful brethren. Faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what should describe us. Today, the church has been so fractured and we have so many labels and so many names that we use. Faithful brethren. See, today we would just make that another name. The Church of the Faithful Brethren. Like we've just come up with that. But Paul, as he's identifying them, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, you guys are faithful brethren. You're faithful. You're responding just as God requires. That's what faith is all about. Responding exactly as God requires, believing exactly what God has said and responding in light of that. You've been faithful, your brethren, your brothers and sisters, because you share the same Father. Your faithful brethren. And I want to just share some things with you that eventually will comfort, will challenge, will encourage them and us, I hope. What is his desire for them? And again, we could just skip right over this. It could be just like, dear so-and-so, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. What does that mean? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace is what God has given to us that we did not deserve. Don't know who came up with it. Great acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the foundation for grace. Because God loved, and because He gave, because Jesus came, because Jesus died, because He proved He is who He says He is through the resurrection, God can give us something we do not deserve, and that is eternal life. Because of the finished work of Christ, we can live forever with Him. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because God has given it. And you've responded exactly as He demands, by faith. You believe God said what He said, meant what He said. You recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You're one of His children. You've been saved. A gift you didn't earn, you couldn't earn. That's grace. Coupled with that is peace. When you understand that your salvation is a gift, when you truly understand you did not earn it, you cannot deserve it, then you understand that you cannot lose it. That gives you a confidence that is not in you, but in the one who gave it. He's never going to take it away, will never take it back. That produces peace. And Rick, I know what you meant in that song when our loved ones are asleep in the arms of Jesus. I understand that. Beautiful picture. But that could describe our lives every day. Tuesday morning, I kneeled at the bed of a lady who was sound asleep in the arms of Jesus. Very much with us, alive, but she was very peacefully sleeping without a care. We shouldn't have to wait until death to experience that. We should enjoy peace now because He's always in control and we are always in His arms. You missed a great Sunday school class this morning. Jill's been helping to cover for Tim while he's been gone and taking some of the things that she's been teaching her English class and making the appropriate biblical connections that she makes with her students, with us. Did a great job again this morning. And one of the problems that the poet that she was referring to had was this idea of God being gone. And of course, as soon as she said that, my mind's racing ahead, unfortunately, but I was listening. God being gone. God's never gone. Well, He struggled like a lot of us do. We're very attached to this earth and what we see and what we know, and We think, well, how wonderful it would have been to be able to walk with Jesus. God was right there with them. How wonderful that was. And we feel like God, regularly, we feel like God is somewhere else. He's out there somewhere. And then Jill, even though I was racing ahead, but at the appropriate time, Jill brings us back to remind us, you know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. God Himself. And you know, Jesus, when He was explaining to His disciples on the night He was betrayed, and they didn't understand it all, just like we still don't understand it all really well, but He told them, you know, I'm going to go and He's going to come, and even when He comes, you all are going to be able to do some things that I didn't do, not that I couldn't do, but you're going to be empowered to do some things that I didn't do. And when He comes, while I have been with you, He will be in you. We are both God. The one within you will be God. And when we come to truly understand that, we're awake, asleep in the arms of Jesus. We're in church, we're at work, we're at school, we're at home, we're at Walmart, and Jesus is with us. And try as we might, we can't get away from it. God's grace provides genuine peace. And I would suggest to you, if you struggle with peace, if you struggle with resting in the arms of Jesus, if you feel like things are always, all the time, falling apart all around you, then perhaps you haven't understood God's grace. Maybe you're still trying to earn it. Maybe you're still trying to deserve it. Maybe you're still hoping God loves you enough that that could be true for you. Well, that would create all kinds of chaos in my life. Understanding God's grace will produce peace in your life. So grace and peace. And then down in verses 3 and 4, faith and love. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul has never been there. He's met maybe one. He's never been there, doesn't know that church, but he knows of that church, and he says, you know, y'all are on my prayer sheet. I'm regularly praying for you. Now, I don't know how Paul did that. If he did it like some churches do with missionaries, you know, got them all over a map, or if it's a list, or like we do every week, we take one of our missionaries and pray for them all. I don't know how he did it, but he says, always, you guys are always on my prayer list. And I'm praying for you. Why do I do that? Why am I praying for you? And what encourages me? He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, in other words, since we heard that somebody took the word to the little community of Colossae and folks started responding, we are saved by grace alone. We don't add anything to it. By grace, through faith. That's all God asks. Believe that I mean what I say and say what I mean. Jesus died for your sins. You can't. Jesus died for your sins. Accept that free gift for yourself. And no forgiveness. You responded just as you were told to respond. By faith alone. Believing that God had done it. In the finished work of Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. So I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And again, that's not his first name and his middle name. No, that's who he is. The God-man. The Son of Mary. Born at what we call Christmas. Born like every other baby, physically, minus an earthly father, because God is his father. Grew up in Nazareth. Learned carpentry from Joseph, his stepfather. I can't prove this, but I suspect both of them were great woodworkers. But Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, is also the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Because he lived his life for 33 or so years without sin, so that he could become the sinless sacrifice for all of us. John said, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sufficient for all sin. Will all be saved? Sadly, no. But the debt was still paid. Their faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus. Now, it's not enough to hear of their salvation. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. But Paul says, what really encourages me is the evidence of your salvation. Faith and love. Well, of course, God loves me. Of course I'm going to love him. But that's not what Paul says, is it? Now, that's true. We love God because he loved us first. Absolutely. But because God loved us, and because of our love for him, that is going to demonstrate itself in our love for one another. So much so that John will say in 1 John, don't tell me how much you love God, as wonderful as that is, if you don't love your brother. And again, John's not questioning salvation so much as he's saying, hey, have you taken your salvation seriously here? Do you understand the depth of God's love for you? If you do, you will love one another. So when Paul says, when I think of you, I think of your faith. How when someone came and shared the gospel with you, you responded to it, you believed it. Like Philippi, this is a Roman colony, so there were going to be Gentiles there. There were going to be Jews there. They're going to hear this gospel, you know, through the lens of their reality. Some of them are going to be people who worshiped all kinds of gods. Now they're going to find out there's only one true God, and that one true God loves them. As opposed to all that panoply of gods that they used to worship, who they were tremendously afraid of, always sure one of them, if not more of them, was going to reach out and smack them in some way or another and ruin their lives. Now they find out there's only one true God, and that God loves them. And then there were going to be Jews who've always only believed in one God, true Israel, that there's only one God. But they too have come to misunderstand his nature. They too are surprised to learn that that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. You heard that gospel and you believed it. You responded just as God demanded. Just believe it. Have faith. Faith in God. Faith in the finished work of Christ, not faith in one another. Not faith in, well, things always work out. No, faith in God. And that faith demonstrated itself then in your love for one another, your love for all the saints. And while he doesn't say it here, Paul would perhaps even perhaps add, including me. You all pray for me. You all have supported me and encouraged me, even though you've never met me. Grace and peace, faith and love. Now, how did they learn this? What was the human element in all of this? Well, we're going to skip down to verse 7 and finish here for this morning. Verse 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. A fellow by the name of Epaphras. Maybe, now don't walk out of here and say, well, Pastor said, maybe Epaphras is short for Epaphroditus. Remember him from the book of Philippians? Maybe. One of those guys who loves God, who loves being involved in ministry with Paul, who loves the churches in this area. Maybe that's who this is. Maybe. A fellow who perhaps traveled from Colossae over to Ephesus while Paul was there for about 3 years. Just, you know, creating a great foundation, not just for the church at Ephesus, but for that whole area of what then was referred to as Asia Minor. It was part of Turkey, part of what is Turkey today. And while that's an area where a lot of people don't get along very well right now, there's a church there. There are believers, genuine believers in Turkey who would trace their heritage all the way back to here. Guys like Epaphroditus, guys like Epaphras, if they're not the same, because we don't know, who heard the gospel from others like Paul and took it home with them. Epaphras is from the city of Colossae. So perhaps he journeyed there, heard it. At some point he was saved, went back to Colossae. And now, of course, we'll see this later, but in chapter 4 and verse 12, he's in Rome with Paul. Probably the way this letter is going to get back to Colossae. So could very well be our friend from the book of Philippians by the name of Epaphroditus, but a faithful servant. He refers to him as our beloved fellow bondservant, which, by the way, is the same word where we get our word deacon, the same word that was used back in the book of Acts when the apostles said, boy, you know, we can't do everything. We can't teach this church in Jerusalem that's grown to thousands. We can't be responsible for all of them teaching, all the teaching that's got to go on, and make sure that the widows and orphans and that some of the logistical things get done. The things that say, not only that I love you, but here, this is how I love you. Those sorts of things need to get done. And so the church said, find some guys who will do that. And they found 6 bondservants, 6 diakonos, deacons, to do that sort of thing for them. That's who he is. He's a guy like a lot of you. Wouldn't be comfortable up here but are very comfortable on the roof, in the basement, making sure food gets to whoever. Guys and gals, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to suggest that this is not at all. Maybe can't imagine being like Mary with a handful of little ones for an hour or half an hour. Okay? But you can make sure somebody gets a meal. You can make sure somebody gets a visit. You can make sure something gets painted, something gets tightened, electricity runs again someplace where it didn't before. That stuff. That's who this guy is. Is he a great teacher, preacher? I don't know. Could be. Some of those guys can be handy. Don't know. But what he is he's a servant. When somebody said, take a letter to Paul, he went. When Paul said, hey, can you stay here for a little while and help me? He stayed. When Paul said, hey, can you take this letter back? Yeah, I'll go. That guy. He's a bondservant. A faithful servant of Christ. See, the focus of this man is always the same. It's Christ. But then he says very quickly, on our behalf. In this case, Paul is not introducing to the church in Colossae a new guy and say, hey, accept him like you would accept me. Because he's done that before. Instead, he's saying, how about please accept me because you know him. He and I are together here. So just as you welcome him back, please welcome me and please welcome this letter. A faithful servant. Grace and peace must be in God our Father. The grace must be His. The peace is the result of our dependence upon Him. Faith must be in Christ, and the result will be love for one another. If we do not have love for one another, we have to question whether our faith is truly in Christ. And thankfully, as I stand here today, through the years, there have been many in this church who have taught and lived these truths. Men who have filled this pulpit, men and women who've sat out there as you are today, who have lived these truths, who have been like Epaphras, faithful bondservants, for which I am most thankful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use, again, to comfort, to challenge, to encourage, whatever, wherever we're at. If somehow we've managed to hear these sorts of messages over and over and over again, and yet today it finally dawns on us, hey, I got to do something about this. I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a decision. I pray, Father, that this will be the day. If some of us have lived carelessly, thoughtlessly, hadn't put some of this stuff together that we really should have a long time ago, may today be the day. We start living like and acting like what we know we are. And then, Father, I thank you for those, my brothers, my sisters out here this morning who are doing this. They're not doing it perfectly, but they're doing it well. And they're working on it. And I see you in them a lot. Thank you for them. Encourage them today. Please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.